turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. Our text this evening is 1 Peter chapter 1. We will be considering verses 22 through 25. First Peter, chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. Before we hear God's word, let's go before Him together in prayer. Our great God, we come now to Your marvelous and holy word. Lord, it is truly wonderful. You have given it to us to be a guide, to teach us, to reveal yourself to us in the pages therein, to reveal your great plan of salvation of your people, to reveal Christ. Lord, we pray that as we consider it now, that we would have great confidence in the words that you tell us and share with us, that we would take from it and leave this place being a changed people, knowing what we must do, how we must think this evening and even in the days ahead. We pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 22, hear now God's holy, inerrant, infallible Word of God written for you and me today. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Amen. Thus far the reading of His holy word. Well, beloved in Christ, the Apostle Peter has been shining light in dark and troubling times, binding wounds with the comforting salve of the gospel, walking us down a marvelous path as his words thus far in chapter 1 have opened more and more of our view of Christ. His words have strengthened our faith and expanded our understanding of the living hope that we have now in Jesus. God has shown us the hope that points and guides us to rest fully in grace that is to be brought to us at the revelation of Christ. It's Jesus who is without blemish and spotless. It's His blood that is precious beyond compare. If anyone would ask, what about silver or gold? Certainly, they could surpass. No, as valuable as they are in this life, nothing compares to preciousness, the incomparable value of the blood of Christ, to truly and completely pay the price and satisfy divine justice for us. Christ fully ransomed and reconciled us. It is finished, as he said. But Peter made further connections in showing us the wonderful work of Christ and the benefits of his work, didn't he? What did he put before us? The fact that the persons of the Godhead in eternity past, out of great love for us, covenanted together to redeem us. The Father promised the people to his Son as his inheritance. The Son willingly agreed to be sent by the Father. Jesus wasn't coerced. He wasn't pressured or forced. No, the Son of God volunteered to be sent to save us. And the Spirit would apply the benefits of the Son's work to His people. And so Peter said that Jesus was made manifest for our sakes. He came for you and for me. Our salvation is from God, through Christ, and by God. It's all of God, the God who raised Christ from the dead and glorified Him. This in and of itself is awesome. But this means something wonderful for us. As Christ is our covenant and federal head, when He died, we died. When He rose, we rose in Him. When He was glorified, ascended into heaven, and sat down at the right hand of the Father, so did we in Him. Paul teaches us we are co-seated with Christ in the heavenly places even now. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. So as we consider the love and the work of Christ and the benefits that we have in Him, Peter now exhorts God's people to brotherly love, a love that is pure and grounded in the enduring Word. So let's consider Peter's call for us to love from a pure heart in verse 22. Having been born again through the incorruptible seed, verse 23, through the Word of God that endures forever, verses 24 and 25. So Peter first says that we must love from a pure heart. Look at verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Now, as we consider Peter's words here, we find a continued woven thread here regarding purity, godly conduct, and that which has been made pure. We've seen this thread in what he said about the genuineness of our faith being proven, being refined like gold in fire as we go through the fire of trials in this life. The preciousness of our faith is compared and contrasted with gold that perishes. It has been evidenced in the call to pursue holiness in everything that we do. We must be holy as God is holy. And Peter spoke of the corruptible things like gold and silver, contrasting our redemption not being of those things, and emphasizing preciousness again, remember. The precious blood of Christ, the precious blood of the pure and spotless Lamb of God. Now here in verse 22, we find Peter speaking of the purification of the soul, as well as the call to love with pure hearts. Peter is unpacking more of believers having purified souls, which is a part of the doctrine that he's been teaching us in our souls being ransomed by the blood of Christ. But now when Peter says that we have purified our souls in obeying the truth, what is he talking about here? We need to consider what he is saying and what he isn't saying. Is Peter saying that there is some way that the believer has cleansed themselves and redeemed themselves through obedience? Is Peter teaching salvation by works? Is Peter talking about self-purification? No, not at all to any of those questions. Peter is describing what it means to come to faith in the gospel. He is speaking to the obedience of faith through the Spirit. Peter taught the church in Rome about this in Romans chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, as he spoke of Christ having been, quote, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith, among all nations for His name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. So Peter here is talking about the sanctifying work of the truth in our souls. The gospel is truth. The Word is truth. And as we obey the truth, it is effective to purify the soul. Remember Jesus' words to his Father in John 17:17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And further, Matthew Henry, well-known commentator, says this: the Word of God is the great instrument of a sinner's purification. Many hear the truth, but are never purified by it, because they will not submit to it nor obey it. The Spirit is the great agent in the purification of a man's soul. The Spirit excites our endeavors and makes them successful. So we hear two things. We hear the instrument and we hear about the agent in Henry's quote there. The Spirit is at work in the hearts of his people through his word. And Peter goes on then to encourage the saints in the fruit of the sanctifying work of the Spirit and the truth in their hearts that was seen in their sincere brotherly love. He observed that. He had seen that. He commented on it. It was clear that the saints weren't feigning or being hypocritical in their love for one another. In fact, our souls must be purified, for without divine grace, we can neither love God nor love one another as we ought. My friends, the fruit of true faith is holy living that manifests itself in love for his people, in love for other Christians. If we are pursuing holiness, we must love one another in sincerity. Jesus told his disciples in John 13:35, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So, interesting statement by our Lord, right? Interesting on a couple of levels, one of which is that yes, indeed, loving one another is a command by God, but that loving one another would be evidence of our belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ and being his students, in being his disciples, and being his followers. The evidence of that would point to that very fact of his disciples being his disciples. People would be able to see that and tell. Paul said, love is a great gift, even the greatest of spiritual gifts. Remember the love chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's consider 1 through 7 there for a moment. You can turn with me there if you'd like. 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 1. Paul told Corinth there, though I speak with the tongue of men and angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Do you hear Paul's message in these verses? We can have a lot of wonderful spiritual gifts. And indeed, Paul had just instructed the saints in Corinth on such gifts. We can have them and recognize them. But if love is absent, what does Paul say? We're like cymbals, just making noise. Not the music that they were designed for. We are nothing. Even if we were to be self-sacrificial with our possessions and our bodies even, if we are loveless, it would be of no profit. We must grasp the importance of the presence of love in our lives. So what does such love look like in the details? Look at verse 4 in 1 Corinthians 13. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. My friends, the temptation for us is to put limits on our love, to not be patient in it. Its presence and activity in our hearts may be short with certain people or in certain situations. But even as you see the definitions of love in the details in 4 through 7 in 1 Corinthians 13 and Paul's words there, take that back to 1 Peter. In all that Peter has been exhorting the saints and teaching them, for what has much of his instruction been focused in, there's been a huge theme of endurance, of patience in the midst of trial and suffering. Things that need to be present in the midst of that as well. And so we hear even in verse 7 that love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It's a very important thing to have present and active in our lives, even as we are in the midst of suffering and trial. So as Peter saw evidence of this in the people, he exhorts them to then love one another fervently with a pure heart. It's one of those wonderful observations and then pieces of instruction, isn't it? It's one of those things where he says, I see this. It's evident. It's wonderful. You have sincere love of one another, brotherly love. That's wonderful. That's fabulous. But now, love one another fervently. With a pure heart. Our sincere love must also be fervent and constant. Our love must be intentional and active. Here, the patient love, the bearing love, the enduring love. How does fervency and patience and endurance need to be more present in the love that you have for others? In many ways, the quality of our love reveals the purity of our hearts. Now, lest you question or be discouraged about how you can walk in obedience in this way because of the temptations and sins in your hearts, Peter further unpacks the reason that we can and we should love one another well. Look at verse 23. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Remember Peter's words in verse 3. We've been born again to a living hope. Here, Peter adds that we've been born again to love through the everlasting word. Notice once again the contrast. And here, two contrasts that Peter makes regarding the corruptible and the incorruptible, and the perishing and the enduring. He first contrasts human procreation with the life-giving power of God's Word. In the corruptible seed, we were made children of men. In the incorruptible seed, we were made sons and daughters of the living God. Every Christian has been born again. We all have new life in Christ, and by this, we have been brought into a new relationship with Him and one another as brothers and sisters in that family. And Peter said that this was through the Word of God that lives and abides forever. Beloved, the Holy Spirit works in and through the Word as an instrument to bring sinners to a knowledge of the grace of God in Christ. The grace of regeneration was through the gospel James teaches us this in James 1:18 when he says, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." The writer to the Hebrews speaks to this, doesn't he? In that well-known passage in Hebrews 4:12. "For the word of God is what? It's living, it's powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." God's word is living and active. It's powerful. It cuts and pierces. It exposes. It brings light to the innermost places in our hearts, and it discerns them. Nothing is hidden or out of its reach. We are naked and exposed. And isn't that so poignant for us? Those who would like to keep covered up, multiple layers. In fact, if we could put ourselves in a safe with the most complicated lock on it, that would be great. The closets in our hearts, the deep pains that we've covered up for years, the secrets. But the Word of God is living and active. It is different than any other book because it is the breathed Word of God. It is the Word that the Spirit is at work in and through. And so it does what none other can do. It has power, and it pierces, it exposes, and it is good to be exposed by the living God. Further, God's word doesn't fade away. It doesn't have a lifespan like things in creation. It's everlasting. It remains eternally true and abides in the hearts of God's children forever. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." Matthew 24:35. But then Peter goes on to illustrate this very truth. He said what he said, and he said it so well under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But then he illustrates this truth by quoting Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 through 8. Notice where it begins in verse 24. "Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever." So with all of our vigor and our energy and our strength and our determination and our science and our attempts to extend life, etc., nothing can make us more than we are as a vapor in the scope of eternity. Men are like grass and its flower. We spring up, and then we quickly wither and fall away. The only way that we as perishing creatures can be incorruptible is our receiving the Word of God, trusting Christ for our full salvation. For the Word remains everlasting truth and will preserve us to everlasting life. But notice 25b. "Now this is the Word by which the gospel was preached to you." Realize that the doctrine proclaimed by the Old Testament prophets is the same as what the New Testament apostles preached. Isaiah delivered the same word that Peter preached.
indeed about the Word of God that endures forever. So I'll leave you with this. Our Lord Jesus Christ is very gracious to us. Grace has been extended to us as He has revealed Himself to us in His Word and opened our eyes to this revelation. We have indeed tasted and seen that the Lord is good to us. In Him is the fullness of grace and kindness. And so having tasted His graciousness, having been born again of the incorruptible seed, we must love each other sincerely and fervently. We must have an insatiable desire for the Word, to study it faithfully, to stand upon it, for it endures forever. It would be foolishness to try or even to stand on anything else. For our foundation is truly Christ and His Word. And on that we must continue to stand. And we praise God that it endures forever. May God give us grace to do these things. Amen. Let's pray.